Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I encourage you to have your Bibles and your hearts open at this time as we consider what is perhaps the most important question that we can ask about our spiritual lives. What must we do to be saved? There are only two kinds of people listening to this radio program today. Either you are saved, or you're not saved. And if you are saved, how do you know that you're saved? By what criteria do you understand salvation? What Bible verses can you point to? What Bible concepts do you have in your corner as proof that you are saved, that you're right with God, that you've obeyed and done and believed what it is that you've been asked to do? And if you're not saved, then the essential question is, what is left to be done? This is similar to what the rich young ruler asked in Matthew 19 and verse 16, a man who probably believed that he already had eternal life, but just wanted to make sure. He just wanted to know straight from Jesus' own lips, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? That's Matthew 19, verse 16. And that same question has been asked by many from the first days until now, and it's one that has a certain degree of legitimacy. That people even ask the question at all is a sign that there's hope in the world for future generations. It shows that some people know there are things they must do, and that eternal life is something that cannot be realized without appropriate deeds of preparation. In response to the question posed by this inquisitive young man, Jesus answers in verse 17 of Matthew 19, "If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments." It's significant to note that Jesus believed that a life of inaction could never result in salvation. Now, it's not as if we earn heaven by our deeds, or that that is all that's expected of us, but we certainly can't see the grace of God at work in a life that is not obedient to the will of God. In the New Testament, we're given some commandments to keep which aid us in our journey from condemnation to salvation. While the rewards of the eternal dwelling cannot be earned, there are essential things, attitudes, which place us in a wholesome and righteous relationship with God. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast." But even this free gift requires some kind of action on our part. That doesn't mean that the salvation is earned or deserved, but to obtain it, to hold that free gift, we must put ourselves in a position to receive it as God has designed. Think about it this way. Even though somebody might win a prize in a raffle, there's often some list of requirements on the back of the raffle ticket. There might be age limitations, or citizenship requirements, or the need to go to a certain place at a specific time to claim one's prize. But just because you meet the qualifications doesn't mean that you've earned the prize. These actions have nothing to do with the fact that the gift is free, but they are essential in obtaining it. So if we see salvation in this way, as a process, or a series of steps, as things that we must do in order to be saved, what could we point to as being the first of those steps? Well, when asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus Christ responded in this way in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, "Hear, O Israel." Now, he goes on to explain the greatest commandment as, "The Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second greatest commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, even though we focus a lot on those two important commandments, the greatest of commandments, really, he begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel." Inherent in obedience to this law is hearing it. Without the desire to listen to the message of the gospel, our actions in this life could be worthless. We're told throughout the Bible that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's Matthew 11, verse 15, Revelation 13, and verse 9, among many others. Furthermore, Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." So the first step in the process of salvation is to hear the message. Can we please God without ever hearing? Can we accomplish anything in life without hearing instructions first? Most importantly, is hearing an act of salvation? By hearing, of course, I don't mean the literal physical act of receiving messages through the human ear. Otherwise, those who are deaf would never be able to obey the gospel. In the truest sense of the word's spiritual application, hearing means inviting the word of God into your heart. And that can come through reading the Bible or listening to its words spoken out loud. After all, like it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read, you can understand, well, that's the Apostle Paul at least, when you read, you can understand the Apostle Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, how did the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit reveal that message? Well, they revealed it, as Paul says, through writing. That's how we know it today. I don't get to hear the Apostle Peter preach. I don't get to hear Paul preach on the gospel, but I do get to read what Paul and Peter, what James and John had to say. I do get to read with my own eyes and understand with my own mind and listen with my own ears sermons about the scriptures. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And one writer put it really well. This is Brent's in The Gospel Plan of Salvation. He wrote, "We once saw an educated mute who was quite an intelligent member of the church. We wrote on a slip of paper and handed him the following question. 'Sir, Paul says faith comes by hearing. As you cannot hear, how came your faith?' Now, he was a good penman and quickly wrote the following answer. 'Though I cannot hear, thank God I can read. I heard the gospel like I heard the question you asked me. John says many other signs and miracles Jesus did which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. I read, understood, believed, and obeyed what was written.'" We were very pleased with his answer, for it evinced that he knew much more about the faith required by the gospel than many who have ears to hear, but seem not to understand what faith is or how it comes. Now going back to Romans chapter 10, look at verse 18. "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world." Based on this verse, there's no excuse for anybody not to hear the word of God. After all, let's remember that Jesus said anybody who has ears to hear has an obligation to hear. In numerous accounts of people being saved, hearing and believing the gospel plays an essential part. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the people who were there heard Peter preaching and were pricked to the heart. This soul searching never would have happened if they had not heard Peter's words. In Jesus' prayer to the Father, he prayed for people who would believe in him by hearing the words of the apostles, John 17 and verse 20. The faith of the Gentiles came in the same way. For Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, "Brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe." And in Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians, after hearing, believed and were baptized. So I guess the really important question on this point is, have you heard? Zechariah 7, verse 11 from the Old Testament says, "They refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing." And some people stop their journey to salvation at that point. They want to understand God. They have a desire for spiritual things, but as soon as they hear the gospel, as soon as they hear what's required of them in the gospel, the conditions that God imposes upon his followers, they reject the message, and they don't want to hear it anymore. Others, however, believe, and this would be the next part of the process. It almost goes without saying that belief should be an essential part of salvation, because upon hearing the word, it's necessary for us to believe in the word and to make application of it to our own lives. Of the many things that we must believe, the foremost is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After all, without believing this, what's the point of becoming a Christian? Why would one adhere to a religion that one does not believe? It's especially significant when we realize that so much of the Christian faith depends on the simple fact of Jesus' honesty and his claims to divinity. We must believe that Jesus existed for all time at the right hand of God, that he infinitely inhabited the same realm as the Father. We must believe that he is who he claims to be, which is the Son of God. In Acts 8, verse 37, as the Ethiopian eunuch is considering baptism and what he's going to believe about the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53, he asks Philip if there's anything preventing him from fulfilling the deed. And in response, the evangelist states that the only thing that could separate the Ethiopian from being baptized and entering the body of Christ and saved that very day is his belief in Jesus. We also have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It is considered of utmost importance to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. He makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that the first lesson he tried to teach the Corinthians was that Jesus died and was raised. And that is not an optional thing. That's not left up to interpretation. We must believe that Jesus died a physical death and that he was raised on the first day of the week, physically raised to newness of life. He defeated death for us, death which is the last enemy. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. So our faith, my friends, is worthless if we don't believe in the resurrected Savior. If we don't take the whole story of Jesus and believe it all. If Christ has not been raised, then salvation isn't open to anybody. And there's only death and non-existence awaiting us after this life. What kind of a hope is that? It's interesting in Mark 16, verse 16. When Jesus talks about salvation, he says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." You notice that Jesus doesn't add anything else about baptism when it comes to being connected to disbelief. Yes, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And there's nothing else added there. No other conditions to condemnation. Because if you don't believe, it doesn't matter what else you do. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter if you confess some kind of fake belief or a sham belief. It doesn't matter what you say if it doesn't come from the heart. If you don't believe, then it doesn't matter if you're baptized because all that happened was that you got wet. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter if you're a good person who does good deeds. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter if you practice charity. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter what else you do with the rest of your life. If you don't start with belief first, it's empty. But you've got to do something with that belief. The belief can't stay inside. It can't stay internalized. It must be an external belief as well. It must manifest itself to others. Must be an evidential kind of belief. I like the way it says it in James chapter 2. In the New Testament, in James chapter 2 and verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you don't give him what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, he says in verse 20, "You foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless." And he goes on to say at the end of the chapter in verse 26 of James 2, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So faith is not the end of the process of being saved. Faith is not the end. Logically, the next step in that process must be confession, because there's no way that we can be saved unless we're willing to confess Jesus as Lord. What's so interesting, though, is that we all will confess Jesus someday, though it may be all for naught at that point. As our Lord himself tells us in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." A day is going to come when the king will return to this world in a cloud, surrounded by a host of angels, and all the people of the earth will finally know for sure that Christ Jesus is Lord. And unfortunately, confession on the day of judgment is confession that's too late. In Romans 14, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." There's a great confidence there that God has. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will give praise. Well, because there's no excuses left. When the Son of God returns in triumph to bring judgment on this world, everybody's going to believe. Everybody will see. There won't be any atheists any longer, no agnostics, nobody saying, "Well, I don't know if we can know." Everybody will believe, but at that point it'll be too late. As one writer puts it, this is by Robert Taylor in Studies in Romans, he says, "A willing confession now, with other things being equal, produces a blessing in this world and being confessed ultimately by Jesus before God and holy angels in judgment. A compelled confession at judgment will only add up to eternal condemnation." Or as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "Therefore God also highly exalted him," speaking of Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage serves as a wonderful companion to our previous scripture. Paul very clearly states, every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will one day confess Jesus. Some, to be sure, will reach the judgment seat having already confessed. And these people will get to enjoy the benefits of having Christ confess them before God. That's Matthew chapter 10 or Luke 12 verses 8 and 9. Everybody else, however, will be forced to confess because of the undeniable circumstances. There are no valid arguments anymore when an unbeliever or an unrepentant sinner is standing right before God. Finally, Romans 10, verses 8 and 10 on this point. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." We have to ask, though, is that it? Just like the rich young ruler says in Matthew 19, "All these things I have done, what more am I lacking? What more do I need to do?" Repent. Because you can hear the message, and you can believe the message, and you can confess that you believe the message of the gospel, but if your life hasn't been changed by it, if you have not repented, if you're not a new creature in Jesus Christ, well, then what's the good of any of it? We know that repentance is an essential part of the plan of salvation because we see it exemplified and mentioned right alongside other actions leading to salvation. Just like it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, When people were asking the Apostle Peter, "What must we do?" he responds, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You must do both of them, to repent and be baptized. We see that repentance leads the soul to forgiveness in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Peter says, "Christ is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That means that forgiveness of sins is dependent upon our repentance. We also see repentance leading to knowledge in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25. There are some valuable lessons that we can learn about repentance, and the first is this, that your life actually has to change. That just saying sorry or feeling bad about what you've done isn't enough. That's not what repentance means. Repentance means turning away from the life that you once lived. We don't have a lot of time in our radio program left, but I highly recommend that you study the second half of Ephesians chapter 4 sometime. It's set in such stark contrast, the old life of the world and the new life found in Christ. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which gives this list of sins, things that will keep you out of the kingdom of Christ. And yet he says in verse 11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified." Such were, past tense, some of you. Some of you were drunkards, and you were adulterers, and you were liars, and you're not those things anymore. I guess the next question we have to ask about this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is where does the washing come from? Where does the sanctification come from? Where does the justification come from? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's to be baptized? The Apostle Peter was there when our Lord gave the commission to preach to all the nations, so he understood very well what was inherently involved in making disciples of all the nations. Peter preached exactly what he was supposed to have preached as a Christian and not as a Jew alone, and baptism was always the outcome of his preaching. Consider again in Acts chapter 2. Peter begins his discourse by saying, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, give ear unto my words." And it is at this point that he preaches Christ and him crucified, with the result that those who listened were pricked to the heart and asked Peter and the brethren what needed to be done. And in response, he says again in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." That's the same language that's used in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, isn't it? "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church as a result of their belief in the message and their obedience to the command to repent and be baptized. Have you been baptized? Maybe you were baptized for the reason that your pastor told you about. Maybe you were baptized as a response to the salvation that already came into your life. Maybe you believe that baptism isn't necessary. It's perhaps an outward sign of an inward grace. And yet, every example of baptism that we see in the New Testament is an act of obedience to be saved. It is in order to be saved. It is for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins, not because of, but always for the remission of your sins. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 responded to the gospel by being baptized. They both went down into the water together, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And it was only after his baptism that he went on his way rejoicing. The Apostle Paul, when his name was still Saul of Tarsus and a persecutor of the church, explains his own conversion in Acts chapter 22, saying in verse 16 that this was the message he received. "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." In Acts chapter 16, verse 32, the Philippian jailer and all of his household were baptized. When the Corinthians heard the preaching and believed, they were baptized in Acts 18 and verse 8. When Lydia believed in the message in Acts 16, verse 14, she was baptized. When the Ephesians heard this, they were baptized in Acts 19, verse 5. So what must I do to be saved? You've heard the message preached now. How will you respond?
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.